Philippians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 4. Philippians 3, 4. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints of the marrow. It is a critical thought that intends to the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature. See, that's what it is, to be mature, to grow up. That the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth is, you got to know what it says. Because a lot of people can read it, they can't rightly divide it. They don't know the difference between up and down. That's what we do. So all the scriptures I've just quoted are from the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. And we don't want to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Because most believers will be ashamed because they're born again, but they never learned any Bible doctrine. They did not study to show yourself approved unto God. They didn't do that part. They just did whatever they want to do. And they will be ashamed because they will get no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll have a resurrection body, and that's it. That's all they got. You, on the other hand, are doing what you're commanded to do, study to show yourself approved. That's what God approves of, as people that study Bible doctrine to reach maturity. Verse 4. Now, he says, although I, this is Paul, myself, might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Remember the context here. He was being followed around by these dogs, he called them. We studied this last time. These actually are Jewish people. Some of them are believers. Some of them are not believers. But the believers in that category, they think the Christian way of life is to be following the Mosaic law, which that's not the Christian way of life. Now, you might forgive some of them because, remember, if you're a Jew and you believe in Christ, you're still doing the Mosaic law. And so when Christ is resurrected and the church age starts, your question is, am I still supposed to do the Jewish law? What am I supposed to do? Well, the answer is no, you're not supposed to do the Mosaic law anymore. You don't have to do the circumcision. You don't have to do all the rituals and all the holy days. That's all gone, all the animal sacrifices. No, you're supposed to now do the mystery doctrines of the church age. You have this filling of the Holy Spirit concept of rebound, and that's what you're supposed to do, learn Bible doctrine. But a lot of them that were saved, Jews, they said, no, we're just going to keep doing the Mosaic law. We're going to keep doing all the rituals and all the other things, and that's what a true Christian should do. And if you've got a Gentile that wants to be a Christian, they got to do the Mosaic law, or they're not really a Christian. And that was the apostasy of their day. Now, some of these people were not believers. They were Jews that hated Paul, and they hated the gospel. And therefore, they went around and tried to distort everything Paul said. They were trying to upset the apple cart, if you will, of early Christianity. So Paul is kind of using a little humor here, because in verse 3, remember, he said, we are the true circumcision. The we is believers, Gentile, that weren't circumcised physically, and Jews that were believers that were circumcised physically. So he's not talking about the physical circumcision. He's talking about the true circumcision, which we would call the dry baptism. They're put in union with Christ. No one in the Old Testament was in union with Christ. We are. So he says in verse 3 again, just to recap, who worship in the Spirit of God. That's what you're supposed to do, is you're supposed to worship in the Spirit of God, stay in fellowship, not the Mosaic law. And that's how you glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh is works, human works. Now, getting circumcised is just one human works, but there's lots of human works you can do. That's confidence in the flesh. In the flesh means, what are you doing? In the Spirit is, what is God doing for you? So in the flesh today, in our modern society, I don't think anybody is telling you got to be circumcised to be saved. But what we do tell you is, you must go out and change the world. You must go out and get on an apple cart and do this for Jesus, or give up that for Jesus, or do that and the other thing, or work for social justice, or all the other nonsense. So that's how that's what they're doing to you today. It's confidence in the flesh. You think your works, confidence in the flesh, is going to provide you with rewards. It won't. All the stuff you do in the flesh will be destroyed. In the flesh is outside of this bottom circle. You're in the cosmic system, and you're in the flesh. We're going to take a 5-second pause here while the leaf blower moves on. She is doing a good job, though. Okay, she has moved out of target, so we'll get back to going. I know some people are listening to the tapes here on our website. So confidence in the flesh in verse 3 is not just a circumcision. It refers to everything you do that you think God's impressed with your works. God is not impressed with your works at all. He's only impressed with his works. That's why you're saved, because you have his righteousness, and he's impressed when he sees you taking a Bible doctrine, which is his mind, and putting it in your mind. That impresses God, and that's how you're rewarded. That's how you're saved in the first place, because you get his righteousness, his work, and you receive rewards because you do what you're supposed to do is move forward. So we have no confidence in the flesh. So it has two meanings. One, the literal circumcision, but all the other activities you do does not impress God. In fact, it's the antithesis. When you use your good works to try to impress God, it's the worst smell that you can imagine. Just think of your best deed and think of the worst smell, like pineapple juice mixed with dog poo and milk left out in the sun for 4 days. Take a whiff of that. That's what God thinks of your good works. That's what he thinks about it. He's not impressed with your good works. He's God. He's only impressed with himself. Why? He's not a hypocrite. He'd be a hypocrite if he's impressed with you. Now, I know we're always taught, your brother says, well, just think of 5 good things to say about that little person over there. You know, we do all that type of nonsense, hypocrisy, but, you know, it's little white lies. Oh, don't you look good today? That's what, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you use that as a vehicle to gain God's pleasure, Isaiah 64 is like filthy rags in his eyes. He don't care about your good deeds. If you had every good deed that every human ever did, Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa, all put into your account, we're going to take another quick break here. Okay, we're back. The leaf person has waddled further away, but she might come back. So if you had all the good deeds that every human ever did credited to your account, it'll advance you nowhere in the Christian way of life. God wants you to learn Bible doctrine. Now, how many churches do that? Yeah, we can all ask ourselves that question. They're not interested in doing that. They're interested in works of the flesh. They're interested in verse 3, confidence of the flesh. And they will stroke you if you do fleshy things. They'll recognize you. They'll give you a plaque and all sorts of nonsense. But they don't know Bible doctrine. And as I said many times, they all say, I love Jesus. They're liars. You cannot love what you do not know. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you don't love Jesus. But I say it all the time. I'm very sincere. I'm sure you are. It means nothing. Sincerity does not impress God. What impresses God is your dedication to Bible doctrine and moving forward. He's impressed with himself, and he sees himself in you. That's why you are the light of the world. And if you put a barrel over your light, which most believers do, they put a barrel immediately after they're saved. There's nothing. They're saved, but that's it. So he says in verse 4, he's getting kind of tongue-in-cheek here. He says, although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more. In other words, you want to compare your good deeds and what they can do for you and how much of a religious leader you are? Because remember, Paul say, beware of the dogs. These are religious leaders. They come in and say, we're the true teachers of Bible teachers. Now, in our case here, I'm a Bible teacher. There are other people that claim to be Bible teachers. Somebody's a liar. Either I'm lying or they're lying, because we teach two different paths. They're teaching do good, be good, feel good. And I'm teaching, I don't care if you do good, be good, feel good at all. I'm giving you information. You do what you want to do with it. Either they're right or I'm right. We both can't be right. We both can't be right. You got to make a choice. All of us do. You know, I want to stay in the playpen of Christianity with these people, or I want to advance to maturity with this person. So they both claim to be teachers of the word, but somebody is lying. Somebody is a liar. So Paul is saying, if these people say to you that we're the true teachers, Paul is saying, I'm the true teacher. Obviously, they're both contending for the spot of true teacher. Paul's very much saying, I'm the true teacher. These people say the true teachers. So he's going to give some logic to the audience on how do you choose the true teacher. Because the false teachers are saying, look at our credentials. Look at all the credentials we've got. We must be the true teachers. And Paul's saying, you want to measure credentials? Let me give you my credentials. And that's what he does in verse 5 and following. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Now, under Mosaic law, all males had to be circumcised on the eighth day. He said, yep, I started out from the get-go, Jewish baby, cream of the crop, circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from the nation of Israel. I'm a Jew, which puts me above the Gentiles. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's one of the best tribes. There's 13 tribes. Remember, Joseph married an Egyptian princess. She was not a Jew, and he had two children. They each split off into a tribe, Ephraim and Manasseh. So we actually have 13 tribes. The two top tribes were Judah and Benjamin. If you had to be born into a tribe, Judah or Benjamin, the tribe you want to be born into. Now, he didn't have any choice which one he's born into, but these are just facts. Why Benjamin? Benjamin was known as a fighting tribe. They were the warrior tribe. And of course, warriors are who wins wars. And so that tribe is respected because that's how they maintain their freedom. Judah was the tribe of the leadership. Benjamin was the warriors. They were the fighters. It's like you want to be a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret or a technician that makes food for the troops. We call them rear echelon support people. Well, you'd rather be the Green Beret. There's nothing, you don't see people on their trucks say, I was a cook in the Army. But you'll see stuff like, I was an airborne ranger, obviously. So he says, I'm of the fighting tribe, I'm the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm the top Hebrew there could ever be. As to the law, a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Most Hebrews, most Jews are not Pharisees. Pharisees, you had to graduate from one of the two theological seminaries in Jerusalem to become a Pharisee. And then, of course, the Pharisees are supreme in terms of being the scribes and the leaders of Israel. So he said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Like you see these lawyers, I'm a lawyer's lawyer, or I'm the best of the best. He said, I'm the best Pharisee there ever was. And he's right. He was the best Pharisee there ever was. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He says, you think you're zealous for God? I used to kill Christians. You're talking about zealous. I'd kill anybody that said that this is the truth, and it wasn't the truth. At least these dogs, the Judaizers that came to Philippi, they weren't going to kill you if you didn't agree with them. Well, Paul said, I would have killed you. That's how much I am dedicated to the God. I'd kill you. And he said, I'm the persecutor of the church. And if I didn't kill you, I'd turn you in to be arrested and persecuted. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. In other words, the Mosaic law, he was saying, I kept the Mosaic law more than any Jew that ever lived could keep it. And that's his claim. Man, I have no reason to doubt it. It's in the Word of God. Now, later on, of course, he writes that from the outward appearance, he kept the law. But he didn't keep the law. He was a sinner. But from the outward appearance, and like every holiday, he was there. Every Sabbath, he was there. Every session, he was there. Everything you had to do, he did it. Now, the Mosaic law cannot save you. But when it says, as to righteousness, those that thought that they could be saved by keeping the Mosaic law, if anybody could be saved keeping the Mosaic law, it would be Saul. If you could be saved by keeping the Mosaic law, which you cannot be, it would be him. That's why Saul called himself the worst sinner that ever lived. Now, why was he called himself the worst sinner that ever lived? Well, I could name a lot of people that killed a lot more people than Saul did. Why was he the worst sinner? because he was the most self-righteous person that ever lived. He thought you could be saved by keeping the law. And his head was so fat, it was beyond explanation. He was self-righteous, he was arrogant, and he was eaten up with it. But what he had one thing that saved him. That's his volition. That V, the car battery there, the V is his volition. He had a positive and a negative pole on it. At some point during his life, he sent up signals. I want to know my Creator. Now, as he went through his life, he built up a lot of scars. You ever see your battery? Ladies, you ever open up the hood of your car? You see the battery, it'll have a lot of gunk all over it. It's like copper oxidized. If you get too much gunk, it ain't going to work anymore. So every time he committed legalism, he got more gunk on his battery. And he had more gunk on that battery than you can imagine, to the point where the beep barely got through. Because every time you say no to the gospel, you build up gunk, gunk, gunk. But see, he did send up that signal. That's why Paul heard the gospel many times, but he never believed it. But because he had a little bit of positive volition, God, the Holy Spirit, will use that without violating his volition, because he did have a one beep. So it's called crisis evangelism. Some people, you can give them the gospel, and boom, they're in. Oh, my golly. Wow, I love it. Grace. Wow, that's it. Where have you been all my life? I never heard that. Other people, you've got to take a 2x4 and hit them in the head about 20 times. They've got to go through some hard things in life before they finally respond to the gospel. That was Saul. God, the Holy Spirit, literally took a 2x4 and struck him in the freaking head. Struck him down blind. And he believed. The voice came out from Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? And then he put it together at that time. It's called crisis evangelism. But God, the Holy Spirit, will do everything compatible with your volition to save you. All you got to do is sometimes have one little beep. That's all it takes. And you will get the gospel in some manner that will turn you. But if you never do this, and you're always on negative, even if Jesus himself gave you the gospel, you would not believe it. Because you had no positive volition coming out of your battery. But if you got one little speck, you'll be saved. Therefore, don't worry about Aunt Susie, though. Aunt Susie's going to go to hell because I didn't give her the gospel. Don't worry about it. Maybe you should have gave her the gospel, but that's not going to send her to hell. Because God, the Holy Spirit, knew billions of years ago that you weren't going to do it. So they had somebody else do it. So you don't have to worry about, well, I need to go out and evangelize. No, you don't. If God gives you the opportunity to give the gospel, you're commanded to give the gospel when the opportunity arises. But see, he knew that you would be faint-hearted at Walmart when you had a chance. So 2 days later, some other knucklehead's going to give it to him. They're not going to hell because you failed. I've heard some people say that. I said, what? Doesn't make any sense. God knew you would fail. Yeah, there's many ways. That's the God doctrine of witnessing. But I always say, if you're a new believer, please don't witness. Just don't say anything. Wait till you get to about B, where you really know what it is. Because a lot of new believers, you must stop sinning. No, you don't. You got to be a good person. No, you don't. See, you're just messing up the water. You just open your mouth and people look at you and say, what? So don't say anything until you know the gospel. The gospel is that the good news. The good news is Christ died for your sins. You believe that, you're saved. You mean that's it? That's it. And how much faith do I have to have? Well, not much. If you can do 0.00001, you're in. That's the gospel. Most people, though, oh, brother, you got to repent. You got to stop sinning. Where does it say that? It doesn't. And of course, who can stop sinning? Nobody can. Oh, your lifestyle has to change. You got to quit drinking. No, you don't. You can have a six-pack right after you're saved. Have a tall boy. I like tall boy. I like Stella. Stella's a good beer. I don't want to get on a sidetrack, but yeah, it has nothing to do with anything. But see, that's not what most churches believe. Because they don't believe the Bible. They, oh, it's too easy. You guys are, that's too easy, Atticott. Well, if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Why do you think he's going to hide the ball on you? Of course it's easy. If God does it, it's easy. If man does it, it's called confidence in the flesh. They always got you hustling. And you know, most churches, they never tell you you're in. You know that? They never tell you. If you think you got to do good deeds to get into heaven, how many good deeds do I got to do? Can I do enough good deeds till I get to 70 and then I can just stop and party? They never tell you you've accumulated enough good deeds, now you're into the pearly gates. You got to keep hustling all your life, brother or sister. But see, the gospel is you don't have to do any good deeds. You don't have to do one. So that's what Paul's saying. He said, if you could be saved by the law, I would have been saved by the law, but you can't. But you can't. Then he says, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, in other words, all this stuff, he's a blue blood. Now, you might have a good pedigree. You know, I have a pretty good, cool pedigree. I have one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, one of my direct ancestors. I had a fellow come over on the Mayflower. Some people might have had ancestors that came in under the ship. I came over on top of the ship. But we all came over in a boat. Unless you're Indians, you're here already. They just walked across the Bering Strait. So whatever your pedigree is, that doesn't pay the rent. Oh, I'm a so-and-so. Yeah, we still owe the rent. So Paul had a pedigree that was unbelievable. I mean, he could point with pride. Man, I got everything. I got everything. So these Judaizers, they come in with their pedigree. They can't match my pedigree. So if you're impressed with somebody with all the degrees and all the other stuff, that'd be me. So listen to me, not to these idiots. They don't have my pedigree. Right? That's what he's using as logic. Because remember, two people are trying to tell you we're telling the truth. Well, Paul says if it's based on who has the better authority and pedigree and degrees, that'd be me, not these people. If that's your criteria, if you're impressed with degrees and pedigree, they can't even get near me. Then he talks about his own pedigree. But whatever things were gained to me, my pedigree, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, they're meaningless. All that pedigree will not save you. As we know, our Lord said about this one parable he had for the rich man. He said, I've accumulated all this wealth and put it up in my barn, and now I'm ready to study Bible doctrine. And what was the answer? You're a fool, because today you're dying. You had no chance. You can't get from here to there in one day. And who gets all your money? Your idiot nephew. Didn't do anything. All the hustle you did, and some nephew gets all your stuff, or some niece that you didn't like in the first place. And they're going to say, thank you, Uncle so-and-so. So there you go. Your priorities are all screwed up. So he says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of knowing Christ, Bible doctrine, all that other stuff is meaningless, absolutely meaningless. And in verse 8, which we're not going to get to today, he calls it piles of human excrement. That's what he thinks of all human works. And that's the word rubbish. It ain't rubbish. We'll shock you on Sunday, so I'll give you a chance to come to Bible class on Sunday. And I'll tell you what the real word says, and we'll explain it in great detail. So when they translate it rubbish, why translate it rubbish? It's not rubbish. That's not what it says. Rubbish doesn't really communicate. What is rubbish? I got rubbish in my trash can and there, a banana peel. It ain't a banana peel. And he says, human excrement is what it is. Scubalon. Scubalon and all my pedigree. All my pedigree is basically just scubalon. Human excrement. It's in the plural. Not just one number two. Lots of number twos. All piled up together. That's what all that means. It's all a bunch of nonsense. Compared to what? Compared to even one Bible doctrine. Compared to salvation. Compared to Bible doctrine. It's all garbage. It's all a distraction. It's all a distraction. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning, this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.